It is so good to see all of you that are back again this evening. It is good to be able to preach in the evening services. Last Sunday evening, I came down with the flu and was not able to be here. And on a short announcement, I had to get somebody to fill in for me. Thank you again, Alex, for being willing to preach really quickly in my absence. But tonight I'm here and we're able to continue with our series of studies on Calvinism. And in particular tonight, we're going to be studying the subject of unconditional salvation. I have a definition of unconditional salvation for you here. Unconditional salvation means that God's choice of a person for everlasting life is in no way determined by some foreknowledge of the person's faith or good behavior or anything of that kind. God chooses, as a latter confessional statement puts it, out of his mere good pleasure for reasons which have not been revealed to us. And so here the idea is that the way in which a person is saved has got nothing to do with even his faith that God sees is going to come or his actions or anything like that. What I'm going to do tonight is I've got two volunteers up here, Hannah and Nathan, and they have kindly volunteered to do something with me. I am going to teach you Calvinism. I told y'all before that one of the main ways I teach people out of Calvinism is teaching them what Calvinism is. And so tonight I'm going to do a very simple lesson. I've done this with hundreds of people through the years, and so I'm going to give the orange pen here to Nathan, and I'm going to give the pink pen to Hannah, because she's a female. Now then, what the pens represent in Latin is called super additum dominium. That is the idea that there's something that Adam and Eve, and by the way, they're Adam and Eve right now, that Adam and Eve, by possessing super additum dominium, they will live forever. As long as they have this, they will have eternal life, never die. But Eve, you messed up. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, give it back. Adam, you listened to your wife, give it back. Now then, they die, because the super additum dominium has been taken from them. And so the question is, how is man going to be able to have eternal life? The answer is, it has to be given back. The super additum dominium has to be given back. And the way in which it is given back in Catholicism is with the dispensing of the seven sacraments. And so thus the Catholic Church views themselves as being the dispensers of grace, dispensers of what will cause someone to stay alive forever through the seven sacraments. Now, as you can imagine, that gives the Catholic Church an immense amount of power over people, because the Church is the one who is entrusted with the dispensing of the grace. Excuse me, I dropped some grace. Couldn't resist the joke. But anyhow, the Church is the one involved with the dispensing of the grace through the seven sacraments. Over time, what this does is empower the Church immensely, to where if the Church decides to withhold the dispensing of the seven sacraments to the citizen of a particular country, then it will create a revolution within that country and they will overthrow the king. And so what you have here is a strength given to the Church over Europe through the dispensing of the seven sacraments. Now here comes a man named John Calvin who believes in Augustinian theology. And if you remember, Augustinian theology is what led ultimately to the seven sacraments being dispensed to the Church as the way to get the grace given back. And so John Calvin believes in Augustinian theology. And he believes that man is totally depraved. And yet he's trying to get around the strength and the power of the Catholic Church. How is he going to hold to Augustinian theology and get around the Catholic Church? And the answer is this. Now then, did you know I was going to give it back to you? I didn't give it to Nathan because if I did, he knew it was coming, because I've done this to him before. He asked me when I was coming, are you going to do the pins? So he knew what was coming. But you see, She did not know I was going to give it back. I gave it directly to her. And it had nothing to do with anything she did. Why did I not give it to Nathan? Because I didn't want to. Sorry. You're not going to live forever. You are. Again, go back, read the definition. That's exactly what it's describing. Where grace is being given directly, superadded dominium is being given directly, enabling grace, whatever you want to call it, irresistible grace. The whole idea is it's given to you directly now. The church is now out of the way completely. You remove the power of the church over individuals and nations because now the grace is given directly. And because it didn't have anything to do with any of the sacraments, anything I did or you did, excuse me, it is unconditional. You see how now you understand it, don't you? It's unconditional salvation because it didn't have anything to do with anything she did. She didn't even know it was coming. And so I chose you. You're what we call in Calvinism part of the limited atoned. Sorry, you're not. But you are, and so therefore I give it to you. God gives it to you directly. And once it's been given to you and it didn't have anything to do with your actions to receive it, it's got nothing to do with your actions to keep it. Unconditional salvation, once saved, always saved. You got it, enjoy it, see you later. That's Calvinism in a nutshell. That's Calvinism. I find it very interesting that if you study the history of Christianity, the only ones that ever in the history of Christianity started teaching that your actions have got nothing to do with your relationship with God were the Gnostics. The Gnostics. One of the major false doctrines of the early Christianity. They're the only ones. You don't find anyone among faithful Christianity believing that your actions have got nothing to do with your relationship with God. That is one of the most dangerous false doctrines that has ever been propagated in the history of Christianity. I told you something a few weeks ago about total depravity. If there is a particular theological doctrine that has not been believed nor practiced for over 400 years from the beginning of Christianity, and then all of a sudden they start practicing it after 400 years of Christianity, it's a pretty good bet it's a false doctrine. If they hadn't done it for 400 years and all of a sudden they start doing it, it's not from God. The same thing is true with unconditional salvation. If it was not taught by faithful Christians for 1,500 years and all of a sudden somebody starts teaching it, it's a pretty good guess it's a false doctrine. But it is a less necessary inference that you have to have if you're going to get around the Catholic Church and hold to Augustinian theology. There's your history lesson. Now then, let's get to the scriptures. Thank you, by the way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how would somebody who believes in unconditional salvation interpret this verse? You remember what I just showed you earlier? You're saved by grace. Boom, I gave you grace. And it didn't have anything to do with anything you did, so it's not of works. You see how that works? Grace is given directly to the person. It didn't have anything to do with anything you did. And so since it didn't have anything to do with what you did, where does baptism fit into all this? And the answer is, it doesn't. Baptism has got anything to do with your salvation in Calvinism. Nothing. It's symbolic, that's all. It doesn't really do anything. But again, I want you to understand, where does faith come from? Your faith comes from your being hit by what they would call irresistible grace. Because what I gave you, according to Calvinism, is irresistible. You have to take it. You can't say no to it. It's irresistible grace. And when you're hit by the irresistible grace, that produces the faith. And has it got anything to do with any of your actions to receive it? or keep it. Romans says in chapter 5, 1 through 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I wanted to use this particular verse here because I want to emphasize the truth in how we are saved. We are indeed saved by grace, grace from God's end. Grace is manifest and showed to us because we don't deserve it, but it is manifest and showed to us by Christ crucified. God gave his Son by grace. Anything that is a blessing that God does for us in a spiritual way is by grace. The privilege of prayer is by grace. The word of God is by grace. Forgiveness of sins is by grace. Any spiritual blessing is by grace. We do not deserve it. Never have, never will. But we're saved by grace. That's God's end. What God has done for us has made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven by him giving his Son to die for us. But you have access to this grace. Now look at this. By faith. We have access to the grace by faith from our end. You're not forced to have faith. We're not programmed robots hit by irresistible grace forcing us to believe. You've got to understand what grace is. As Brother Marsh defined it today, it's very simply unmerited favor. Favor that God shows to us that we don't deserve. And you've got to understand the role that faith plays. Faith is not by you being zapped with irresistible grace. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Going over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Putting it another way over in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. They're not written in John. These are written. The reason you have the recording of the miracles that Jesus did is so that we can read about the virgin birth, we can read about the miracles, we can read about the crucifixion, we can read about the resurrection. And after hearing it or reading it ourselves, we honestly believe somebody we never laid eyes on is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen real close, folks. That is how faith comes. That's the only way faith comes. You do not have faith separate and apart from the Word. You do not have a plant without the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Any individual in the entire history of Christianity that has come to the point of faith that's going to give you access to the grace of God has heard about the virgin birth, the miracles, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and we believe it's the truth. And because we believe it's the truth, we've come to believe someone we've never laid eyes on is actually the Christ, that he really is the Son of God. And we will build our entire life upon that belief. That's the faith we're talking about that gives you access to the grace of God by which you are saved. And that faith does not come by you being zapped with irresistible grace given to you directly. That faith comes from you hearing the word of God and believing it. Now, I would like to do something for you for a brief moment. I would like to look at what we call conditional clauses. Those of you that are English majors, you know what a conditional clause is. It is a clause that begins with a conditional word such as if. Or unless. Let's look at a few of these conditional clauses in the New Testament. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now then, what we have here is a conditional clause beginning with the conditional word if. If you do not believe that I am he, that is that Jesus is the Christ, then you will die in your sins. Well, unconditional salvation, if you go back and read the definition of it, it even talks about God's foreknowledge of the person's faith. You got to understand, they're hit by the irresistible grace that produces the faith. No, faith comes from our end. Faith comes from our end. After we hear the word and believe it, That's where our faith comes from. And if you do not believe, then you will die in your sins. That is a condition. So what I learn here is my relationship with God is not unconditional. This is a conditional clause, and the condition is believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is in reality the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to notice again the way the verse begins. That if, well, what if you don't confess? What if you don't believe? Then you don't have access to the grace of God. You have to be willing to confess what you believe about Jesus pertaining to his crucifixion and his resurrection. Going further, here's another conditional clause. Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see that word unless? That makes it a condition. Unless you repent, you will perish. And then one more condition. John 3:5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Years ago when I was doing missionary work in Czechoslovakia, there was a young man there that I was studying with, and he showed me these verses here, these conditional clauses that unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you repent, you shall perish. And he said, there's no verse like this on baptism, so therefore baptism is not necessary. And he said, if you can show me a verse where it says baptism is a condition, and if you don't do this, you cannot be saved. If you show me that, I'll believe, and I'll be baptized. And so I said, really? Okay. Well, let's go over here to John 3 and just look at it. Unless, and there's your condition, one is born of the water and the Spirit, there's the conditional clause, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, here's the condition. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. And he said, that's not baptism. And so when they do say that, please go to Titus 3:5 and quote it to them. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is rebirth. The washing of regeneration is baptism. Baptism is a condition that you must meet if you desire to enter into the kingdom of God. If you desire not to perish, the condition is you must repent or else you're going to perish. If you do not want to die in your sin, you must believe that he is and be willing to confess it from Romans. All I've done is show you conditional clauses that are conditions that we have to meet. But I want you to notice something from this. Confession is simply the confession of your faith produced by the Word. And repentance is the changing of your life driven by your faith and your knowledge of the Word. And your baptism is simply the obedience of faith to the command in the Word. That's all. We're not earning our way to heaven, folks. You've got to understand that when we talk about faith, you've got to define it correctly. If you have faith simply being mental consent to an historical reality, you're missing it completely. The demons believe in God and yet they perish. Well, why are they going to perish? Because they're not obeying God. When you separate obedience from faith, according to James 2, you end up with a dead faith. And listen, brethren, you do not have access to the grace of God with a dead faith. Our repentance is simply the fruit meat of faith as we look into the Word of God and obey it by faith. Repentance, in other words, is driven by faith. When you're living by faith and you're walking by faith, what you're walking by is the Word of God. That is what repentance is. So the whole relationship with God is driven by faith. Faith manifests in confession. Faith manifests in repentance. Faith manifests in baptism. Faith manifests in keeping His commandments in your life. That kind of faith gives you access to the grace of God by which you're going to be saved. And that faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Acts 16. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The fatal mistake people make here is they read this and they think all you got to do is acknowledge who Jesus is and that's it. You've got to understand biblical faith. What are we talking about when we're saying believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that it? Just acknowledge that in your mind, everything's okay. Obedience is an understood aspect of biblical faith. Obedience is an understood aspect of biblical faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Hebrews 11. That's biblical faith. You study Hebrews 11, what you're going to see is the actions of faith. And Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What must we do to be saved? You must believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you must repent. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And listen to me, folks. When you do that, you are not earning your salvation. And we are not making the water God. I try to explain this to people about Naaman the leper in the Old Testament. You remember Naaman the leper in the Old Testament? He came to Israel trying to find the means to be cleansed of his leprosy. Elisha, the prophet, told him to go dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times. Naaman asked this question, and I want you to answer Naaman's question. Naaman said, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" Please do me a favor and answer Naaman's question. I see a lot of you going, "No, the answer is no, Naaman, you can't do that." Then let me ask you, is there some miraculous power in the water of Jordan? No, that's not it either. Let me ask this question then. If Naaman would have died on the way to the Jordan River, would he have still had his leprosy? Yes, he would have. Then did Naaman, after he dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times and his flesh became like that of a little child, did Naaman earn the removal of his leprosy? Oh, no! Who removed his leprosy? God did. When Naaman, by faith, submitted to God's command and did what God said do, and Naaman could not change the command. He had to do it exactly the way the Lord said do it. If you can understand that, then you can understand, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're earning it. It is by the grace of God that God forgives you when you, by faith, do what He says do. And we're not making the water God. And by the way, if you die on your way to the water, you still got your sin. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I want to close out this lesson again by focusing on faith. Because we learn from Romans 5 and verse 2, you have access to the grace of God by faith. We've studied how faith comes through hearing the word of God. But what I'm wanting to see here is this warning here that it's not enough just to call Jesus Lord, Lord. So mental consent to the reality of who Jesus is not enough. It is not enough to recognize you are the Christ, you are the Lord. That's not going to get it. It's the one who does the will of the Father in heaven is the one who makes it to be with the Father in heaven. And that tells me then my actions and the things that I do have something to do with me being with the Father in heaven. For someone to tell you that your relationship with God has got nothing to do with your actions in receiving salvation or keeping it, it is a lie. And one of the biggest lies in the history of Christianity that has got multitudes of people out there thinking, I can live in sin and I'm going to heaven because I acknowledge who Jesus is. If that's describing you, it's time for you to learn what Christianity really is. James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Calling him Lord, Lord without doing the will of the Father is not going to get it. Faith only without obedience is a dead faith. And that type of faith is not going to have you be saved. It has to be a faith that is obeying the commands of God by faith in your life, walking and living by faith. I'll close with this last verse to try to explain it to you. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, in the circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. The works that we are doing in our lives, now listen real close to this, because sometimes people say the people in the Church of Christ believe we're working our way to heaven. Folks, that is a lie. That is not the truth. The works that we are doing is simply the obedience of faith. And even though we obey every command that he gives us by faith, we will not deserve nor earn salvation. We're not working our way to heaven. We're living by faith. And the commands that we're obeying are simply the faith working through love. Faith working through love. That kind of faith gives you access to the grace of God by which you will be saved. And everyone who will be saved the same way, by grace, through faith. And the faith is produced by the Word of God. And the knowledge of God's will is produced by the same Word. And so when you take that faith that is produced by the Word of God and put it together with the knowledge of God's will produced by the Word of God, and then you by faith do the will of the Father, that, ladies and gentlemen, is what Christianity is. And that kind of faith will save you. I appreciate your kind attention. Thank you again for volunteering. If there's anybody here tonight who honestly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, you remember the conditions we read earlier? The first condition, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Faith is the first condition. But then you got to be willing to confess that faith. And then you got to be willing to be driven by that faith to repent. Put off the old man and put on the new man to follow the teachings of God by faith in your life. And then the washing of regeneration, being born of the water, be baptized by immersion in water for the remission of your sins. You're not earning your way to heaven by obeying the gospel. God is simply showing mercy to you and grace to you and forgiving you of your sins when you by faith do what he says do. And as we do the will of God by faith, and walk by faith and live by faith. Now, faith working through love, we are in no way earning our way to heaven. You're not going to get what you deserve in judgment. You better be thanking for that. Because if all of us get what we deserve, every one of us here tonight would go to hell. You're saved by grace and the mercy of God through faith. If you're a child of God already, and your faith and your hope and your love has been weak to the point to where you've gone back into the world and back into sin, you need to come back to the Father. You need to come back and strengthen your faith and to strengthen your relationship with God. You need to repent of the sin that may be standing between you and God even now. We as your brethren will pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.